All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful weather, these flowers all over the hills, so gorgeous. You are awesome. We love you. We love that your attributes are clearly seen in creation. You are so good to us. Thank you. Thank you for all the awesome, wonderful things we get to enjoy on earth. And heaven's going to be so much more glorious. God, we pray for all of the children. Bless them. Fill them with your spirit. Fill the teachers with your spirit, God. May they go deep today in you, as deep as a two-year-old can go. And may they just come to know you more. May they come to know you more and come to develop a love for you, God. Just show up and be with them. Bless all of the churches in the valley. Fill them with your spirit. Be with them. Be with them. Be with everyone teaching, everyone doing things behind the scenes, everyone listening, God, that you would move in power. There would be conviction today, God, and we would all draw closer to you. In Jesus' name, yes. Amen. So, I'm on part 17 of Power of the Tongue series. I thought it was going to be about 15 parts. It looks like it's going to be like 30. Which is good. I'm happy with it. You know, as Dad used to always say, if it's burning in my heart, then I'll speak it. And that's what's going on. If something's burning in my heart, then I speak it. Last week, I did not want to speak. My flesh did not want to speak that message, but every time I brought it to God, I felt like he said, you need to address these things. Go ahead and address them. And so that's why I did. I want to clarify a couple things from last week. So we're talking about some abuses of hearing God's word. So we spent 3 weeks where we talked about the beauty and the power of God's tongue, his written word to us and the power it contains. And then we talked about his freshly spoken words where he speaks something fresh to you. Sometimes he's just reiterating something he already spoke in scripture, but because he speaks it freshly to your heart, it suddenly comes alive, right? And we can't understand spiritual things unless the spirit is inside of us. You know, the many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day couldn't understand the scripture because their spirit was not connected to the vine. And so because of that, they couldn't even see the coming Messiah. They couldn't see the Messiah when he was right in front of them because it hadn't been revealed to their heart. And so then we started addressing some abuses, and I told you last week, I am passionate about addressing abuses because I love the real thing. And just because there's abuses and a lot of counterfeits out there of people saying, oh, I heard God say this, or he told me to do this or that, and he actually didn't, because there's a lot of abuses, it brings shame to the name of Jesus at times, and sometimes we conclude, because there's abuses, I want to stay away. Well, because there's counterfeit doesn't mean there's a real thing. Because there's counterfeit dollar bills doesn't mean there's actually not real dollar bills, right? And so there can be counterfeit miracles, there can be counterfeit doctrines, there can be counterfeit gifts of the Spirit, and there can be abuses of hearing God's voice, but that doesn't mean that there's not the real thing, and that God does speak to his people. And so we want to hear him clearly, and so part of what I'm addressing now is how to hear him clearly, how to test the Spirit. You remember Joel's two-punch rule? Bullet point rule for testing the spirits? Anybody? What, a kid at youth group knew. Does it contradict the Bible is number one. Does it excuse sin is number two. That's it. If you're hearing, you think you're hearing something from God, you need to test it and say, does it blatantly contradict scripture? Okay, does it contradict? And we're not talking about extra biblical things where he tells you to go get in your Corolla and drive to thus and such street. That doesn't contradict scripture, but it's not found in scripture. But it doesn't mean it's not God. Okay, it's not blatantly contradicting scripture. If he told you to go pick up a whore, then yes, that contradicted scripture. Got to bring the right example for you to know that would be contradicting scripture. And I would tell you, no, you're not hearing from God. I don't care if it was an audible voice. It wasn't God's voice. I've tested the spirit. Wrong spirit. Okay. So does it contradict scripture? And then does it excuse your sin? That one did both. So if it passed those two tests and it's even deeper and you think, I'm really not sure if it is scriptural, and then you can test it further. You can dig deeper into the word. You can seek multitude of counselors. I've had times where I felt like God told me to tell something to someone, and because I just wasn't sure if it was God, and sometimes we just think, I got to step out and do it right now. Instead, I waited a week, and I talked to other people and said, does this sound like an accurate word from God? Why? Because I don't want to speak presumptuously on God's behalf. That's a big deal. And that's what I'm going to be addressing today, is speaking in absolutes. This is a huge abuse that I see in Christianity, is where someone speaks in an absolute on behalf of God. And you got two wonderful Christians walking a holy life, and they're both speaking in absolutes, speaking opposite things. Like, someone's wrong. And you shouldn't be speaking in those absolutes. And I'm going to show you why and just bring, hopefully, just very easy, practical way to keep yourself accountable. Because I see a lot of lack of accountability in the church at times when it comes to speaking on God's behalf. Someone will speak on God's behalf, and they were wrong, and it turned out to be wrong, and then they never come back and apologize. They never come back and say, oh, hey, I said God told me this, and that actually didn't happen. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And instead, we just see people can speak in absolutes, and then there's no repercussion from it. There's no correction that's given. You know, on a larger scale, there can be like prophets and stuff. I do believe in prophets for today, but I've seen so many abuses of it where somebody will literally prophesy some coming disaster or something, doesn't happen, and they just remove it off their website. Like, no, you should have apologized and said, I straight up blew it. I straight up spoke out of my own fancy. I straight up spoke from either demonic or myself. I didn't hear from God. And yet, there's a huge lack of accountability. And then on a smaller scale, that happens with us sometimes, where we can speak something, believe it's absolutely from God, speak in an absolute, like, God told me this, and then it doesn't turn out to be right, and there's no accountability. I don't like that. Okay, because I love the real deal, and kind of, I'm so ahead of my notes, but that's fine. But because of the abuses, it takes away from God's actual voice at time. So there can be some situation that's coming, and Daniel and mom might give the exact prophetic word that is actually accurate, and they say, and if you know Daniel and my mom, you will hear them when they prophesy, I feel like God is saying this. I feel like he showed me. Why? Because they're not speaking in absolute. They're leaving room for correction so that someone can say, I feel like you might be wrong. Let's talk about this. But if someone speaks in absolute, God told me this. It's like, well, who can argue with God? Right? Who can argue with God? So you have to leave yourself that thing because, again, did God literally actually speak something out loud to you, like at times in the Bible when they spoke in absolutes? It's because they actually literally heard his voice. Okay, if he didn't do that, then don't speak in an absolute, because your word is not fallible. Infallible. Your word is not infallible. It is fallible. It might be wrong. That's totally ahead in my notes, but that's fine. Come back to something here. Oh, but what happens is it puts shame on the two people who actually prophesied accurately. What happens is so many people prophesied and had their take on what God was doing and said, God said this, God said this, and we have five different conflicting stories. Turns out Daniel and mom were right, and what happens is we just say like, oh, they guessed it right. These ones guessed it wrong. So it puts shame on God actually does speak to his people, and we can hear him. So just hear me today in gentle correction of different language we can use to keep ourselves accountable. Does that make sense? I don't know about you guys. I don't have God's mind figured out yet. He's really vast. He's beyond me. So I don't know what his perfect will is and what he's actually saying in every single situation. I might have an inkling. I might feel like he's saying something, but I'm not going to step out and just say, God told me something. All right. I got to go back in my notes. Sorry. I want to clarify some things from last week. If you were thinking last week, first off, if last week kind of made you squirm a little bit, and oh, I don't know about that one point. Please go back and listen to last week, because the huge picture of the message was not that one point. It was to remove the guilt off of people for feeling second class when they see someone operating in great spiritual gifts, and that the Bible shows us those things are not the test of the kingdom of heaven and they're not the fruit we're looking for. That was the huge bulk of the message, is to say your holy surrendered lifestyle to Jesus is the fruit you're looking for, walking a holy life. That's the real fruit we're looking for. And sometimes we see somebody doing mighty miracles and we equate in our mind, they're closer to God than I am. They have something figured out that I don't have. That was the crux of the message, the big bulk I wanted to speak on. And yet there was one thing I said that was controversial for some people and difficult for them to hear. So please, if it was, go back and listen to it first, because I did nuance it, I believe, pretty well. If you are thinking, Joel said sickness is from God, you misheard me completely. Go back and listen. If you're saying, Joel said it's not God's will to heal the sick, you misheard me completely. I did not use those words. Joel doesn't think healings are for today. You really misheard me. Please go back and listen. Joel wants us not to focus on healing as a church. You really misheard me. Please go back and listen. Joel said it was God's will to have his dad die at this time. You really misheard me. I never said it. The reason I'm addressing this is because I had a friendly dialogue with some people, but I had a friendly dialogue with someone, very friendly, very, very nice. We're brothers in Christ, awesome, wonderful, but he put thoughts and words in my mouth that I didn't say and ascribed to me theology that I didn't ascribe to. Where I said, I have the safest out here, which is, I don't know. I don't know the answers, but I cannot, I'll get to that. So a quick summary of the most controversial point from last week is that I do not believe it is revealed in Scripture. I might believe something, but I don't believe Scripture reveals this, that it is always, everyone say always, God's will to heal every, sick person while here on earth. Well, you didn't have to repeat that. I was just emphasizing something. That is what I said. I don't believe Scripture reveals it. I might believe God wants to heal every person while they're here on earth, but I cannot proclaim that because I don't believe Scripture has revealed it. I must hold to the authority of Scripture. And so, like I said last week, there's a group that says God divvies out sickness and disease and everything's according to his will. I say, no, I don't see that as scriptural. I see a whole nuance of verses that says we're responsible for our actions and he gave us free will. That's the way God is sovereign. He decreed that it would happen this way, that we would have a free will and be responsible for our choices. Because of that, sin came in. So technically, could you blame all sickness on sin? Sure, in a sense, but God also did bring punishment, okay? So we need to look at it from every angle, and I can't bury my head in the sand and ignore a bunch of scriptures where clearly at times God actually gave a sickness to someone. It did happen, but then where it becomes bad is to say when someone's sick, oh, God gave you that sickness. No, God has liberty to have it from different times. Sometimes he claimed a natural disaster. Sometimes he didn't. Sometimes he claimed he raised up an army against Israel. Sometimes he didn't claim it. And so what happens is we take the verses we like sometimes and we create our own doctrine out of them that says God is always doing according to this verse. And I say, well, hold on. There's a whole bunch of other verses that contradict that one. Not contradict, but simply say God is allowed to move throughout history, and he's allowed to pull back at times and just let things happen. He does allow Satan to exist, and Satan does come to kill, steal, and destroy, and yet he protects our spirit. No one can snatch us out of the Father's hand. Hope this is making some sense. So again, always God's will to heal every sick person while here on earth. I don't believe Scripture reveals that. Let me clarify something really quick. And if you have a hard time understanding this one, go back and listen to a message called Secret Things Belong to God. The Secret Things Belong to God. Because I talked about the sovereignty of God and how it it works fine with our free will. There is a difference between God's desires versus his greater desires. There is. There's a difference between God's will versus his greater will. We know, for instance, that God desires that none should perish. Go ahead and go to Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? And so God is expressing, I don't desire for the wicked to perish. I desire for them to turn and live. So God has a desire, and yet he has a greater desire that says there must be justice and there must be free will. Right? Right? That makes perfect sense. So he can have, so in a sense, can you say it is God's will to heal the sick? Sure. But it's also his will to transform us into the image of his son by any means he wants to use. Again, don't create a theology that says all sickness he's using then. All sickness he's ordaining and causing that sickness to happen. No, don't draw a theology from that. I'm just saying if he wants to do that, he can. And other times, he wants us to fight and overthrow some sickness. Right? He has a greater will, which is to give us free will to pick a people for himself that will be his children forever and to create us into the likeness of his son. Have I any pleasure in the deck of the... There we go. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord, so turn and live. So we see he has a desire. And yet right there, we're seeing two desires. He doesn't desire for their death, and yet he's putting the choice to them. So he has a desire to give us a free will. And he won't trump that greater desire that is to give us a free will. So in a sense, could you say it's God's will to heal all people? Sure. Sure. But we also know that at times he did give sickness. At times, even in the New Testament, he straight up killed people. Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit and lied to the Apostle Peter, and he struck them dead. Okay, I can't bury my head in the sand and ignore scriptures that I don't think are very proper of God. No, God is holy. He is at liberty to do as he pleases, and all of us deserve death and destruction. And if you remove the truth that we're all sinners and we all deserve death, then his love and the cross and the blood on the cross loses its power. Because unconditional love is just that. Our condition does not deserve love, but he unconditionally gives it to us. So if you remove the condition of sin, his love loses its power. So even this, we know God is love, right? He is love. And that means when God pours out wrath, he's still love. He's still doing something just and perfectly right. He is. That's hard for people to hear sometimes. And again, don't start drawing a conclusion that, oh, sickness, Joel's saying sickness is the wrath of God. I didn't say that. Simmer down. What I really differ with is when people speak in absolutes and presume that they know God's specific will for a specific circumstance when Scripture hasn't revealed it. I can tell you right now, God's prescribed will for you is to live free of sin. I can tell you that easily because as we looked last week, that's what the kingdom of heaven is. That's what it's always compared to, and that's the fruit we're supposed to be looking for. So it's a blatant thing that is spoken over and over and over and over in Scripture. People will say they know it's God's will to heal every sick person while they're here on earth. Or they know it's God who caused that disaster over there. They know it was God's will for this person to die in this instance. They know it was the devil who caused this or that disaster over there. They know it was the devil who caused this or that sickness. They know it was actually your sin or lack of faith that caused this or that sickness. Stop. We don't know. The secret things belong to God. Some of these things have not been revealed. What has been revealed is what God requires of us. To live a holy life, to love and obey him, and to try to hear his voice. And so we want to hear his voice accurately. And what happens is someone gets a real unction inside of them. I know this is God's will. And then they'll speak it as an absolute. Don't do that. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. To speak on behalf of God is a serious thing. Your opinion is fallible. This is how doctrines arise for our own itching ears, is when we select scripture that we really like and kind of gloss over the other ones instead of taking them all together as a whole. Some people want to really emphasize on the love of God. Do I like to emphasize on the love of God? Absolutely. It's wonderful. It's amazing what he did for us. But then they like to gloss over his wrath and gloss over his punishment of sin that is just. They like to gloss over those things and really focus on just one thing. That is where false doctrines begin to arise. Why? Because we have itching ears. I want to hear what I want to hear. The same argument to me that says every sick person, we can know for sure that every sick person while they're here on earth is supposed to be healed here on earth because of XYZ verses. To me, it's the same type of argument that allows for universalism. Universalism says everybody makes it to heaven. Everyone makes it to heaven. And I've read some of these people who espouse to that, and they literally use verses X, Y, and Z. And they show all of them, excluding the very next verse at times. Excluding the whole testimony of Scripture. And that is what I believe happens when people say, I know it is always God's will to heal every sick person while they are here on earth because X, Y, and Z verses, while they exclude many other verses. And so in universalism, they'll say, well, we know it's God's will for none to perish. And we know it's God's will for everyone to be in heaven. We know that God died for every single person. We know that he desires for everyone to be whole and healthy. We know that he desires for everyone to be saved. Therefore, it is his will. Who can fight against his will? He will make it happen. Well, you're excluding a whole lot of things that are revealed very clearly in Scripture about his greater will, right? He has a greater will that will give free choice to people, and he must be a just God. Otherwise, he cannot be a loving God. If you ever go to court with someone and they did something vile and evil to you, and the judge simply writes it off, that is not a loving judge, is it? It's not a loving judge. That's an unjust judge who is not loving. Okay, God must be just if he's going to be love. He must be. I'm going to address one more, and I'm sorry. And some of you know some of the arguments where who they're coming from or some of the places they're coming from. And I just want to say I honor and respect the people who have said some of these things sometimes. And in fact, I consider them mentors. And I have looked up to them and learned a ton from them. Just because I differ on one single point doesn't mean you need to defend this person. Okay? Me and Dad didn't agree on every single point, and that was perfectly fine. We were okay with that. I remember one time me and Dad were sitting right here on, I don't know, Wednesday night or something, and there were people here, and one of them was talking about the end times, and they discovered that me and my dad did not believe in their end times scenario due to Scripture. I said, I don't think that's scriptural. I don't think it's actually shown. And they were shocked, and then they found out the other pastors believed their point of view, and they were just like, there's division. We were like, relax. This is not something that divides the faith. This is not a main point of doctrine. We're not disagreeing that, oh yeah, Jesus is a created being and they say he is. No, it wasn't something serious like that. It was a minor point that is kind of vague in Scripture at times, kind of difficult to figure out. And that's okay to have a point of disagreement in the smaller things. And to me, this is one of the smaller things. If I was standing side by side with somebody who believes it's always God's will to heal every single sick person while they're here on earth, and they believed it to the T, no exceptions, and I'm standing here with what I believe, which is, I don't know, but I know I'm going to pray for the sick, you would see the exact same representation taking place. You would see both of us praying for the sick, commanding healing, believing for healing, calling on God, reminding him of his scripture that talks about healing, you would see the exact same thing. So it's not something that should divide us. Does that make sense? I'm just cautioning us about absolutes and how they can be dangerous and bring shame to the name of Jesus. One argument says that we know it's always God's will to heal every sick person because in heaven there is no sickness. Therefore, if we're praying for heaven to come to earth, then we're praying for no sickness. I'd rather stick to what I know Scripture reveals blatantly every time the kingdom of heaven is preached is repentance and holy living and complete surrender to what Jesus did on the cross. That is what is emphasized every time the kingdom is being addressed. It isn't healings. It isn't miracles. Those things just kind of happen. They show a sign that God is in our midst, perhaps, or maybe the kingdom of heaven is here, and yet they say, you need to repent of your sins and turn to God. And if you didn't do that, the kingdom of heaven didn't come inside of you. It might have touched you. You might have got healed. This sign was supposed to point you to the kingdom, which is a surrendered life to Jesus Christ. That's the kingdom. And so, with that line of argument, I could also say that I know it's God's will for you to defy gravity right here on earth, because in heaven, you can defy gravity. I know I'm being a little silly, but I'm just trying to make a point. I can also say that I know it is God's will for you to never die, because there's no death in heaven, right? Right? If we use the exact same logic, well, you will never die because there is no death in heaven. If I'm praying for the kingdom of heaven to come, you will not die. I should be praying that you, I should believe that it is the will of God right now for you to see God, because in heaven we will all see God. So that's what I'm praying. If the kingdom of heaven comes, you will be seeing God right now. And I know it's his will for each one of us to see God right now in his fullness. Okay, do you see the same line of reasoning that ties these things in? That we know some of these promises are things to come when we pass over into that kingdom. And in fact, if we saw the God-man Jesus Christ still in that glorified body, fully God and fully man, was resurrected, seated at the right hand, if he appeared right here, this place would get messed up. Do I wish for it? Sure, it could be cool. But, you know, when John saw him, he fell over as if dead. And an angel had to come over and touch him. I don't know if he's reviving him back to life or what. And then when Paul saw him, he went blind. He's an intense being. And some of the promises are things to come. Let God be God. If he wants to show up and do that, if he wants to heal you, if he wants to make you defy gravity, let God be God. But I will stick with what does he say in Scripture clearly is the kingdom of heaven. What are we to tie it into? It is the repentance of sins. It is the walking of holy life. It is a surrendered life to his will in every situation. Not what I think his will is, but what is his will? Jesus didn't just use his divine prerogative. He limited himself, even though he was fully God, he limited himself so that he had to hear what the Father was saying. And he might have seen some sick people over there. Of course there were. And the Father said, no, go up in the hill and pray. He didn't assume what the specific will of God was for every situation. He listened to what the Father had to say. I could say to you that we should no longer have painful stimuli. If you stub your toe, it shouldn't hurt, because in the kingdom of heaven, it won't hurt. Therefore, if the kingdom of heaven has come upon you, I know it is God's will for you. When you cut your finger off, you will not feel pain. Okay, it's the same line of reasoning. Does it kind of sort of make sense if you look at it? It's like, well, yeah, okay, I see that, but what does Scripture reveal we're to look for as the sign of the kingdom of heaven? Again, I love the people who even teach some of that doctrine. I love them, and I see them healing the sick and doing radical things and living a holy lifestyle. Praise God for them. I'm just taking issue with something that I don't think Scripture reveals, and I think it can be dangerous to speak in an absolute on behalf of God, saying, I know what God's will is for every situation. That's kind of dangerous. Because we'll find whole bunch of godly believers are all differing on what his perfect will is. And that's why I say, please take my position. I don't know. If Scripture doesn't reveal it very clearly, with no ambiguity, without, you know, I'm not going to pick certain verses that I just want and ignore all the rest. If Scripture reveals something clearly, I will stand on it. Jesus is God. God is three in one. These are things Scripture clearly shows, and there are no conflicting verses that don't show this. And Scripture clearly shows we are to repent of our sins and live a holy lifestyle. There are no contradicting verses that ever say to the contrary, you can live a sinful life. There are no scriptures that said, this is a list of sins, and then there's another scripture somewhere that says, actually, that's not sins. There's no conflicting scriptures like that. I will stick with the surety of Scripture and leave the secret things to God, as I do want to try to hear his voice in every situation as well. But do not speak presumptuously. Okay, and we'll get into that. Does this make sense to everybody?
Yes.
Okay. Go back and listen. If you take issue with something, please go back and listen and see if I nuanced it well. Because, again, I had a friendly dialogue with someone, but they were ascribing to me certain points of theology that I thought, I don't believe that. You're drawing the conclusion where I'm saying, I don't know, and I'm okay not knowing. All right. Oh, blah, 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 blah. I don't believe it. Time just flies by. So, sometimes our Christianity and our view of the kingdom becomes, what's the kingdom? What's in it for me? And how can it bless me? As opposed to, who's the king of this kingdom? How can I please him? And what is his specific will right now? I will obey. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's about the king. His kingdom. Not what you think his kingdom is. What does he say his kingdom is? And what is he speaking right now about it? And so Jesus listened to the Father and said, this is a tough one, Father. Please let this cup pass from me. But it's not about my will. What is your specific will right now? And then God, the Father came and strengthened him to get through it and revealed to him, this is my specific will right now. It must be done. This is my will. And so, as Dad said from the beginning when he got cancer, he said, I want what brings God the most glory. Some people said that, but it wasn't actually true. They said, I want what brings God the most glory, and this is what it is. I'll tell you what will bring you the most glory, Lord. Again, am I saying it was God's will for Dad to die? No, I don't know. I tend to be over on this side that says, I do believe more than often it is God's will to heal people while here on earth, and I think it brings him glory, and as we speak a true gospel message, we should see healings, and it will point people to repent. That's what I personally believe, and I believe Scripture leans that way, and yet I cannot go all the way to one side and say it is always, because I see conflicting scriptures that show that God has liberty to do as he pleases. Okay, so speaking in absolutes. Yeah, I'll just have to get to some of the next stuff next week, and that's fine. But speaking in absolutes, I heard a story from someone this week as we were addressing some of these things, and they shared with me an abuse. I was talking about abuses, and they hadn't heard my message, but we were talking about abuses, and I asked them if I could have permission to share this story. I'm not going to use any names. But this is a true story from a reliable source about speaking in absolutes and the abuse and pain it can cause. There was a couple in a church, I won't say which church, but there was a couple in a church, and they were going to have a baby, and they found out this baby had birth defects. And it was pretty much assumed and told from the doctors that this baby will only live several hours outside of the womb. That is what is going to happen. And so, what did they do? They prayed, like we should. Absolutely. Let's pray for healing. Let's fight for this life to the end. Let's fight. And they started to. And what happened is One day this couple would have someone come and visit, and they would speak in an absolute, and they would say, God told me your child is healed right now. It's done. And the very next day, they'd have someone, another, and these are godly people living a holy life, following God. Another one comes in and says, God said, it's not over. It's time to fight. And we're going to be fighting up to the very last minute. It's time to fight right now. Let's pray. What happened? Two people spoke in an absolute. One of them might have been right. One of them might have been wrong. But because they both spoke in absolutes, it brings shame to all of it. It brings shame to all of it. And that's why I'm cautioning us today, don't speak in absolutes unless you literally have absolutely heard his audible voice speaking to you. Even then, test the Spirit. Even then, test it and run it by other people. Yeah? And so they had this conflicting messages going on for all the time that she's carrying this child. The child was born and died 4 hours later. If our focus is on above and on the kingdom and on our reward in Jesus Christ, that's where it needs to be. Because that's what counts and that's what matters. Is it wrong for people to pray for healing for the child? Absolutely not. Wonderful. Let's do it. Let God be God. We have seen miracles. Let's go after it with passion and with all our heart. I shared with a friend who was saying like, oh, you know, if you have this type of theology that it's not always God's will to heal, you're going to pull back from healing. And I said, to the contrary, I have held to this type of thinking for almost 5 years. This is one of the first times I'm voicing it because I chewed on it and I kept searching scripture because I'm not going to speak presumptuously. But I said, since I've come to kind of this thought in my mind, I have more confidence in healing of the sick. I do. I have more confidence in going out and praying for people. I have more confidence and more belief that he'll heal the sick when I pray for him. Figure that out. I don't know. And so what happened with this couple was they had a time where they kind of started walking away from God. They were so hurt and so devastated. Could it have been that they didn't have solid footing in Jesus Christ? Maybe. Could it have been they're just going through something awful and they're not assured of the goodness of God? But could it have also been because people spoke in absolutes on behalf of God and they were wrong? And that is dangerous. And that, if you take anything from today's message, it is please, when you speak on behalf of God, a prophetic word, I feel like I saw something, use language like, I feel like God said this. Does that make sense to you? Leave yourself open to correction and don't speak as Jesus Christ. Don't speak in an absolute that leaves you no out. That makes sense? Just trying to caution us and get us on track on this because it's important. I can go a little further. That's fine because we have time. So I've heard this type of language. And again, I am not condemning people that use this type of language, nor am I saying that they're false, nor am I saying that they're evil or sinful. I'm not saying that at all. I have seen people use this type of language that I'm going to say right now, and they walk a wholly surrendered life to Jesus Christ. They do. Absolutely. It's wonderful. I'm just taking issue with something here, and that is, I saw an angel. I went to heaven. Jesus is in the room. Can God use your imagination to show you something? Absolutely. Let God be God. He can use your imagination to show you something. But just because you saw in your mind's eye, in your spirit, in your however you want to word it, just because you saw an angel standing right here next to me, it does not mean there actually is an angel standing right here next to me. Could it be God revealing something to you, something he's saying, something he wants to do, something he's reminding you that he's always with us, something that he's reminding you in Scripture? Yes, let God be God. He can do that. But we must be careful speaking in absolutes about things that we're only seeing in our mind's eye. Does this make sense to everyone? Is there a difference between angels being all around us and them actually manifesting themselves to us? I don't know. It sure looks like it in Scripture. Sure looks like every time an angel actually appears, something goes down. Usually the people fall because it's really intense. So I think there's a difference. I have seen, and this is the title of next week's message, but is that doctrines taught from experiences. That I had this experience that says, I could see demons, I could see angels, I saw what hell looked like, I saw what heaven looked like, therefore I will literally teach doctrine from my experience. This is what hell is like, this is what heaven is like. I'm sorry, your words are not fallible. And I have heard from godly people who are now serving God today. I've researched and looked at these stories where two different people had an encounter where they saw hell and saw what it looked like, and the result was they repented and they almost died, near-death experience, came back to life, and now they're following God, and yet their stories were completely conflicting about what hell looked like. Therefore, I will not take their word as infallible. I won't do it. Scripture is my standard. It is. Could it be that the mind just went cuckoo in the midst of dying and God revived you anyways and you saw a depiction of what your mind thought hell was and it brought you to repentance? Sure, that could have happened, right? But instead what we see is someone will literally write a book and teach it as if this is actually what hell is like. Teaching a doctrine from an experience they had, not from what Scripture says. And again, I have seen it with conflicting stories many a times. People claim, I saw heaven. I actually went to heaven. And I've heard pretty conflicting stories at times. But that's not even what I'm talking about as well, is simply people using language like, oh, I went to heaven. When you say that, you need to clarify, did you literally have an out-of-body experience like Paul talked about that he didn't share with anyone for 14 years, and then still he put it in the third person like it was someone else because he wanted to bring it off of himself, and then he said, it was too glorious, I'm forbidden to speak about it. That's not what we see today sometimes. It's like, oh, I went to heaven, I went to heaven, I went to heaven, I went to heaven. It was wonderful, it's awesome, it's like this and this and this. I want to know, did you literally leave your body and go to heaven as Paul describes? If not, then don't say, I went to heaven. I'm just cautioning you. Say, I feel like I had an experience where God showed me something in heaven. That's all you have to do. Isn't this easy? This is an easy message. All you have to do is just word it like that. That's it. Because that leaves you open to correction. Right? Easy. Really easy. Claiming to see an angel and have a divine revelation is a huge deal. And it should not be taken lightly. If somebody who always sees angels all the time, oh, I see an angel. If they tell me, there's an angel over there right now, I won't put a lot of stock in it. I won't. Unless every time that they say it, something goes down. Then I'll be like, well, let's talk to this angel and figure out what he wants to do. What kind of message did he bring from the Father? Right? I want to know. I'll take it serious. But if somebody who never has made those claims suddenly say, I literally see an angel standing right there, like I can physically see my wife, I can physically see an angel, I'm going to be like, hold everything. What's going on? Does anybody else see this? Four other hands going, okay, what does this angel want to, what kind of message is he bringing? What does he want to do right now? Let's talk to him. Let's ask. Hold the phone. Let's test the spirits. Is this a demon masquerading as an angel of light? Right? There needs to be more clarity and accountability and testing of the spirits, as opposed to somebody had a really cool encounter, therefore, it's absolutely God. Yeah? Is this? All right. Hope you're okay with this. Find me the passages in Scripture where someone has a divine encounter and it's in their mind's eye. You might find it. I can't think of it. When David saw an angel inflicting punishment on Israel, he saw it. He physically saw it, and he went to the place where it was. When Abraham saw Yahweh. It wasn't in his mind's eye. He literally saw Yahweh and two angels. His wife saw him too. He sat down and had a meal with them. It actually happened. It's a serious thing. But from some of the abuses you would see, you'd think, oh, everybody's had that. Yeah, I was chilling with God the other day, and he was right there talking to me, and he told me this and this and this. Like, was he really there? Because that's kind of serious. Let's be careful with our words when we describe things. Because to me, I understand what you're saying. I get it. But to an unbeliever, they're going to think, you're cuckoo. You're crazy. What are you talking about? If you simply nuance it with words like, yeah, we have ongoing relationship with Christ. And I believe he speaks to us through thus and such means. And I test it. And I've described this to unbelievers before when they ask about it, because they've addressed abuses to me. And I'll talk to them about the abuses and say, this is what people should be saying. And this is how we have an ongoing relationship with Jesus. When Moses encountered the burning bush, it was actually burning. And God's voice actually spoke audibly. That is how you read the story. That is what happened. Elijah was actually caught up into heaven. Elisha didn't just see it in his mind's eye. It literally happened. Elijah actually heard God's voice telling him what to do when he confronted the prophets of Baal. When you get to the end of the story, he said, God told me to do this. That's how he knew what to do. You would read. Sometimes you read the story and don't get to the end, and you're just like, man, how Elijah's got guts. Man, what is he doing? He's just going for it. He says at the end, God told me to do this. So he actually heard God's voice telling him to do something. It wasn't just stepping out on a limb, dousing all the sacrifices with water and just being like, I really hope God shows up. I'm stepping out in faith. No, he heard God tell him what to do. The donkey literally saw an angel there when he was carrying Balaam. The angel was actually there, and it actually would have killed Balaam if he went that way. It really happened. Daniel really saw visions. He really had actual encounters with angels who came and said, we fought this prince and power in the air, and we came. But he literally was talking to them, actually saw them. He actually saw visions of the Son of Man being seated on the throne. He saw visions of the Messiah to come. He actually saw it. The Holy Spirit really did ascend on Jesus, and it was seen. Jesus actually had real angels appear to him and minister to him on multiple occasions. He actually heard in precision what to do from the Father, where to go from the Father, how to say things from the Father. He heard it. Jesus was really transfigured before the disciples on the mountain, and he shone brightly with brilliant light. It really happened. It wasn't in their mind's eye, and they were terrified. Jesus really appeared to his disciples after his death, and he really ascended into heaven. It actually happened. He, and I told this one earlier, he physically revealed himself to Paul, and Paul was blinded by it. That's what encounters with Jesus look like. If you're claiming you actually saw him, it should be something pretty profound and amazing if you actually saw him. And again, I think sometimes people are simply saying, I had a picture in my mind's eye. How many of you know he could show me a picture where I say something like, I feel like I again, this is how other people might say it. Jesus is walking around the room right now, touching people and blessing them, and he's removing things from them. How many of you know I could have saved some problems if I simply said, I saw a picture of Jesus walking around. It's in my mind's eye, but I feel like he's wanting to bless people right now, and he's touching people. How many of you know he might just be showing me a picture to show me that he's always with us via the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is doing that. But if the resurrected God-man Jesus Christ was walking around touching you right now, we'd know it. We would know. Coming into a close right here. It doesn't mean God can't use your mind's eye to show you things. He absolutely can. We just need to nuance and speak correctly when we speak of these things. So I have one time where I think perhaps Jesus himself showed up in a room and people saw him. I cannot say it infallibly. I was there. I did not see him. But from the way I heard it, it really sounded like he actually showed up in the room. Somebody saw him in the back and said they were distraught and weeping and shocked that other people couldn't see him. And they clarified, because they were being asked, you actually see him? Yes, he's standing right there. I can physically see him like I can see you. Unbeknownst to that, in the other side of the room, someone else was seeing him in the same place. And by the end of the night, 7 or 8 people saw him. What happened that night? About 20 people manifested demons and we cast them out. Something went down. It wasn't just, oh, wow, yeah, Jesus showed up. I saw him in the front of the church. No, clarify your words. Because the one time I think it actually did happen, it went crazy. And people repented of sins and got right with God. That was the kingdom. If that was a demon showing up, it backfired because people got right with God. All right, so I'm closing. I hope that helps us some. Next week, I'm going to talk about some other doctrines that I've seen taught from experiences. From experiences from well-known people who I believe are truly following Jesus with all their heart, and they've had some sort of awesome encounter, and they're actually teaching it as doctrine now. And I say, be careful of that. I can still love and respect and honor that person and learn things from them. I just think they're making a mistake to speak something as infallible or to speak in absolutes. So if anything we're taking away, let's stop speaking in absolutes. And if you notice that you've done this in some situation before, go to a person and apologize. If you spoke something as an absolute and it actually didn't happen, you should apologize. You should hold yourself accountable. Does that make sense? I've done this many times with the youth. I've said, I used to teach this, and I was just teaching it out of my own fancy. Scripture doesn't actually reveal that. I'm sorry. All right, let's pray, yeah? Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for this amazing church that wants to earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Absolutely, God, we love them because they point us to you. They point us to repentance, and they're amazing. And it is a sign that you're with us and you speak to us today. We want all of those things. We want to prophesy. We want to speak in tongues. We want to heal the sick. We want to see miracles. These are all wonderful, God. We do want them. And that's why we're addressing these abuses. Help us, God. Help us. Help us, God, frail mankind. We need help. We need help to not speak presumptuously on your behalf. And I just repent, God, for times I've done it. I repent for times I've spoken things out of scriptures that I just found the scriptures I wanted and didn't look at it holistically. I repent. And God, may this church and the Church of America repent of the abuses that we've done in bringing shame to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.